Again, the book of Revelation, chapter 8. And as most of you know, in our previous studies in the book of Revelation, we have been seeing Jesus unrolling the scroll, which was sealed in seven separate sections on this scroll. In each section, we saw foretold the different judgments that God would bring upon the earth in the future. But possibly in the near future, I might add. But we don't know. We don't know. We don't know when the rapture is going to take place. That could be any day, any moment. Any moment. And I don't know about you, but I'm all for it. Right? And some people don't like to fly. But on that day, if you're alive, you're going to be flying without wings. But then after that, you know, comes some serious, serious, serious stuff. And these judgments we know are called the Great Tribulation. And the Apostle John was allowed to see these future judgments through visions in which he describes what's going on the best that he could, given that he was limited in what he could compare these things to what, you know, according to what he had seen in his life. You know, things that, you know, we grow up. I mean, you know, what would John, if he saw a jet plane going by, what would he think about that? You know, how would he describe that? You know, as a bird or what? You know, how would he couldn't. And so he does the best that he could in these descriptions of what he's seeing, which will happen in the future. And we've seen that Jesus has opened six of these seven seals. And the judgments were so bad, even in the beginning, that in chapter 6, John said in verse 12, "I looked, and when he," Jesus, "opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded, or split apart, as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come,' and who is able to stand? Who is able to survive?" Now, we covered these verses in detail 2 weeks ago. But again, obviously, this is not a time that we want to be around in. Amen? Really? This is unimaginable. And now while God, because I have this discussion with people sometimes, you know, about God being a God of love, you know, that he wouldn't punish people, and if he's a God of love, you know, it's, but God has always been about his love, his grace, and his mercy, and his forgiveness of sin. Always, from the beginning, with Adam and Eve. You know, after they disobeyed him and sinned against the Lord, you know, he could have said, "That's it, we're done. I'm not going on with this plan of mine." But he did, out of his grace and mercy. He made a way. And we know that sin multiplied greatly on the earth after them. Right? With Cain and Abel, the first murder, way back then. But yet God had a plan. to save man from himself. And that plan is still going on today. Because we're no different than Adam and Eve, are we? Not in that respect, as far as sinfulness and disobeying God. We're no different. But thank God, God had a plan. And that his plan is still going forward to this very day. To save us from ourselves. To save us from our sinfulness. Because even though he is a God of grace and mercy and forgiveness, he has no choice but to judge sin. And he's going to judge this angry, murderous world that rejects his mercy and grace and salvation. He's got no choice. He cannot just say, don't worry about it. We wouldn't put up with that with a judge here on earth, would we? Somebody commits a crime against you, and then the judge, don't worry about it. So is the criminal. I mean, well, that's kind of happening today, but that's not a good judge. But the thing is, the Lord is so merciful, that even after his judgments begin, there are people who will come to him for salvation and be saved. Even in the Great Tribulation. But they're going to have to go through the Great Tribulation, and many will be martyred. How do we know that? Well, we just studied it recently in chapter 7, verse 9. And John said, "And after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" And in verse 13, "Then one of the elders answered and said to me," says John speaking, "Who are these people arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I, John, said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the great ones who come out of the tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more, and the sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the thrones will shepherd them and lead them to a living fountain of waters. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes." So these are the people that have been saved out of the tribulation. And I'm sure it's going to be incredibly difficult. I can't imagine. You know, and it brought these people much pain and tears. But God honored these people's faith with eternal life. And he says he wiped every tear from their eyes. Now, you think there's going to be tears in heaven? No? I do. Tears of joy. That's just my personal belief. But you know what I mean. I'm just... no tears like we have today, but tears of joy that, you know, we're there. We made it. Not because of anything we've done, but because what he's done. That's why I think we'll have tears of joy as we sing his praises and, you know, whatever he has for us. Seeing others that we know. I don't know how that's all going to work out, but God's going to work it out. God's going to work it out. Maybe even seeing people that we didn't like and they got saved and they're in heaven. God's got to work that out somehow, right? But I think all of that stuff is going to be forgotten. It's not going to be a memory of that. I don't believe. You know, that bitterness and anger and resentment, because then it wouldn't be heaven. But again, God's got to work that out. And so these tribulations are what we've begun to see. But unfortunately, we've only seen the tip of the iceberg of God's judgments that are to come. Only the tip of the iceberg. In chapter 8, verse 1, and John writes, "And when he," meaning the Lord Jesus, "opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour." Now, John would know that, I don't know, but there was silence for a short time. And that's interesting, because in some of the previous chapters we've seen in Revelation, we've seen heaven full of loud and joyous praise and adoration for God. Right? If we go back to chapter 5, verse 11, John says, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with" what? "A loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and such who are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power to be to him who sits on the throne and the Lamb, to the Lamb forever and ever.'" But back in chapter 8, here we have the first and only mention of silence in heaven. Why? Well, John doesn't give us a specific reason for this silence. But here on earth, many times people call for a moment of silence, right? Usually after maybe some type of tragic event, if people are praying or whatever, moment of silence. But on the other hand, here it seems God calls for a moment of silence before these tragic events. And it's a somber reflection, I believe, because when Jesus breaks this seventh seal, the scope of God's judgments are fully revealed for the first time. And now, all of heaven can see God's plan to judge the wickedness of the earth and make it right. But it seems like all of heaven was, you know, again, this is after he opened the seal in verse 1. Then there was silence. It seems like all of heaven was stunned and didn't know what to say. You know, like, whoa, God means business. Because these judgments are the most horrific events to ever, ever come upon the earth. Including the great flood. So in verse 2, John says, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." And so in this seventh section of the scroll were the events called the seven trumpets. And we'll see as each trumpet is blown by an angel, it sounds the attack. And it brings the anger of God to the earth in different ways. And no one's going to be able to stop it. And then we'll see as the seventh trumpet is blown, it brings another set of seven devastating judgments, referred to as the seven bowls that are poured out, bowls of judgment, in chapter 16. But before that begins, John saw in verse 3, another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. So as we try to picture this scene in our minds as we read it, it reminds us of, if you've studied the book of Exodus and the tabernacle in the book of Exodus. If you don't know what the tabernacle was, well, when God took the Israelites out of Egypt with Moses and he wanted to bring them into the promised land, the land that he had promised them, to become a people and a nation. And so they had to travel. Can't get into the whole story, obviously. But what God had Moses do and the people was to make a portable church, basically. Okay? And the tabernacle, you know, was tent-like and separated into two separate sections. Like, imagine this is a huge tent. You know, here's the holy place, and behind this curtain would be the most holy place where only the high priest could go. And they had different things like the lampstand over there, you know, a lampstand for light like the one here, and different things that the priests use for their, basically their religious services and the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices that they would make for the people's sins, and would blood would be sprinkled or spread upon the altar. But that was really preview or a model of what was in heaven. And we kind of see that here, what's going on in heaven. With the incense, you know, the priests burned incense, and that smoke going up represented the prayers of God's people. Okay? And so they would use these censers, really like golden bowls, where they would have incense and they would, you know, add a fire to that to burn it and make the smoke. You know, some of you came from Catholicism, you know, with the priest, with that. Anyway, I'm not going to talk about the smell because it really would mess me up. But, you know, that's the kind of thing that they would use here. Okay. Now, doing this with the incense and the prayers was an act of intercession. You know, with prayers ascending to God in the fragrant aroma of the smoke. And that's what exactly what the angel does here. He takes the incense and offers it along with the prayers of the saints on the altar before God. But many scholars believe that these are the prayers which have been offered up by God's people for thousands of years. I mean, can you imagine how many prayers have been offered up to God? I mean, how many times have people prayed, or have we prayed, Thy kingdom come, right? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now in Revelation, the great tribulation must come We know this is going to come. But God's kingdom, God forbid you're here during the Great Tribulation. You also know that after that, the kingdom of God is coming. That's another sign. So God's kingdom, in the Great Tribulation, God's kingdom is on the way. But I also believe these prayers are for those who are martyred for the Lord. And their prayers are being answered by this tribulation. Because let's go back to chapter 6. Verse 9. And when he, the Lord Jesus, opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God. These are the people that have been martyred for the word of God and for the testimony which they had. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? They're crying out to God, Lord, when are you gonna take retribution and avenge? Right? That's the Lord's job, right? Not ours. What's the scripture say? Vengeance is what? Mine, says the Lord. And so they're asking, Lord, when are you gonna avenge our deaths? Then a white robe, verse 11, was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So now we see these prayers begin to be answered with the tribulation. Verse 5 of chapter 8. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So with all the people's prayers having gone up, the angel takes the empty censer and fills it with fire. Fire meaning judgment. And his angel hurls it to the earth. And this is a warning to those on the earth and a signal to the seven angels to get ready for the next judgment. And they do. Verse 6. And so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Verse 7. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burnt up. Now, before we get to this verse, let's turn to the left out of Revelation till we get to 2 Peter chapter 3. It's not too far. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. And Peter says, knowing this first, that scoffers, what are scoffers? People that mock. That people that mock will come in the last days, walking or living according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers or the ancestors died or fell asleep. All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So Peter's saying that people in the last days are going to be saying, you've been saying Jesus has been coming for 2,000 years. And I think I said this last week, you know, talking to a guy online, you know, and he's saying, you guys have been saying Jesus is coming for over 2,000 years. He ain't coming back. But Peter says they're going to do this. Peter says, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. He's saying, listen, these people forget that God destroyed the earth one time already. But the heavens, verse 7, and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word. So he's saying the same word that destroyed the earth is the same word of God that's preserving the earth right now. And are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So it's God that's holding back the judgment. Why? Why wouldn't he just put a match to this planet and burn the whole thing up? Would he be right in doing that? But then he says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So this is why God has held back his judgments. He's trying to get every last person saved that he can. That's why you should be glad that I'm not God. We wouldn't be sitting here. I would have, long time ago. But you know what? I'm included in that. But back in Revelation, even though God had started his judgments in chapter 6, what did the most of the people say and do when he started those judgments? In chapter 6, verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men, we read this. Verse 16. They said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For great is the day of the wrath. Great day of his wrath has come. And who was able to stand? So these people, they were under God's judgments and they knew it was from him. We talked about this when we covered that. But instead of crying out to him for forgiveness and salvation, what did they do? They held on to this sinfulness and they tried to hide from God. So now, back in chapter 8, verse 7, God is saying enough is enough. The clock has run down and the days that people said would never come, which we just read about in 2 Peter, which people say today, Lord's not coming back. The day that people said would never come has come, and God's grace and his mercy and his patience have run out. And we're going to see one horror after another come upon the earth as God takes his judgments to another level. And we see here in verse 7 with possible flaming hail. What could that be? Again, John's trying to describe this. Maybe it was meteorites that scorched one third of the earth's forest and vegetation. And then in verse 8, then the second angel sounded. And something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And the third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So the first judgment was against the earth, we talked about. while this one attacks the sea. And notice John says he saw something like a fiery mountain crashing into the sea. He couldn't describe it. Something like a mountain. What is a mountain? It's a big rock. So there are a number of ideas what this could be, but many believe it's an asteroid, which is larger than a meteorite. Which again is something probably John probably never even knew about, let alone saw an asteroid. And they're all over out there. I don't know if you ever follow the news sometimes. They talk about something's going to pass by Earth. You know, asteroid or meteorite, whatever it is. You know, they're saying, you know, we're safe, but even these scientists are saying one day luck's going to run out. Whether that has to do with God or not, I don't know. But whatever it is, it caused massive global damage to sea life and ships. He sees. Again, he's seeing into the future, not back then. In verse 10, then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on the third of the rivers and on the springs of the water. And the name of that star is Wormwood, and the third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So again, number of speculations as what this might be. Because again, John's trying to describe things he never saw before. But he sees another celestial object. Maybe a comet that has, you know, comets have a tail. Like a flaming torch, he says, fall from heaven. It seems maybe to break up in the atmosphere. And these smaller pieces landing and contaminating water ways and water supplies. Maybe with radiation, who knows? Why is that a thought? Well, notice that John names this what? Wormwood. I didn't know this, but the Ukrainian and Russian word for wormwood, that's where they got the word Chernobyl. Remember what Chernobyl was? The nuclear disaster in Russia. So here he's talking about wormwood. And Chernobyl, I mean, total devastation in that area. Still people can't go there. I think 25-mile radius radiation affecting everything. But whatever wormwood is, it's a devastating judgment from God upon the earth and its populations. So, how's your day going? This is a great way to brighten your day. It's reality. Or it's a coming reality. But the thing is to be thankful, not hopeful, but thankful. That we won't have to go through this. Amen or no? And again, we have seen nothing yet. How many chapters we have to go through yet? It's just serious stuff. You know, as much as God loves, his judgments are just as strong. He doesn't want to be like that. We saw it in 2 Peter. God doesn't wish anybody to perish. He proved that with us, the sinners that we were, and he saved us. He proved that with Paul, a murderer of Christians, and he saved him and changed his life and used him to write most of the New Testament. He doesn't want anybody to perish, no matter what they are, no matter what they've done. They put their faith and trust in him for their salvation. He's open arms. You know, but sometimes if people are saved on this earth, you know, you might have to suffer the consequences of your sin here. You know, many men get saved in prison who are doing life sentences. They're not getting out. That's their consequence of their sin. But when they die and leave that prison, they're going to be with the Lord. And so again, you know, we have to look at this, you know, objectively. You know, and somehow put that in our, you know, testimony, if you will. You know, we talk to people about, right, God's grace and his mercy, but there's also God's judgment. Well, people say, oh, that's a scare tactic. Well, what's the Bible say? The fear of the Lord is what? Wisdom, right? What kind of wisdom? Wisdom to know that, you know, what's coming. Know what's coming. And so again, we can leave this place this morning more thankful of his love and his grace and his mercy, that we won't have to deal with this.